We're in a series right now called Indoctrinated, which is a study through the doctrines of the Bible. And that might sound scary to you, but it's been really cool to see what God's done so far. Basically, a quick summary for those of you who are joining us for the first time. We're studying what Christians believe and why we believe it. This is really important because if you call yourself a Christian, you should know what you believe, right? Just like if you were to call yourself, you know, whatever, let's say you were a chemist and you were to call yourself a chemist, you should know some chemistry. Or if you were to call yourself a businessman, you should know some forms of how to do business. You know, if you call yourself something, you want to know how to do that. And typically what we would call it in the normal world, if you call yourself something but don't know how to do it, you're a poser. So we don't want to be posing as Christians. We want to know what we believe. We want to know why we believe it. So we're in a series right now studying what we believe and why we believe it. And we're currently in a section of this series studying the church. And this is really important in this day and age because I think we have a lot of misunderstood ideas of what the church is supposed to be, how the church is supposed to function. You know, a lot of non-Christians won't come to church because they have some hang-up on the church. Well, there's too many hypocrites there. Well, I don't like the music. Well, I feel uncomfortable. I feel like people are judging me. So we want to understand what the church is supposed to be. So tonight we're studying why church. Why church? You know, I believe that most Americans today are more hungry today for the spiritual than at any other time in my lifetime. I believe that we're hungry. We desire the spiritual. We desire to have an answer to our questions. And I would say that it's possibly one of the most spiritual times in our history, with the exception of the earliest days of the church. Now, I want to point out, I did not say that there are more Christians today, nor that there are necessarily more people in our churches today, but there is a tangible sense of searching going on all around us. You know, if you ever join us for Transmit on campus, and you have conversations with some people on UNM, you'll be able to tell very quickly that people are searching. People want answers to questions that they have. They want to understand what truth really is. As a matter of fact, USA Today ran an article on this very topic. And the article said this: people seem to want to talk about God. And I would agree with that. They want to talk about God. They don't necessarily want to know about God, or they don't necessarily want an answer about God, but they want to talk about God. They're willing to talk about it. If you ask somebody, hey, what do you believe about God? They'll talk to you about it. They'll have a conversation with you about it. Observer's writer and TV journalist Bill Moyer said this: religion is big news. What has happened in this country is a slow but unmistakable shift from materialism to spirituality as Americans have come to the end of their emotional resources. Observes George Gallup, he says this: they admit their need for God and are reaching out to each other. We as a country have come to a place where we want answers. Now, sometimes we don't like the answers that we get, but we've come to a place where we've ran out of our emotional resources. I like how he says that. We've ran out of our emotional resources. We realize there has to be an answer to things other than myself. You know, it's really great if you have a conversation with some people. I had a conversation with a girl on the phone several weeks ago, and she was telling me her beliefs and what she thought God was like. And she said, well, I believe that God is this, and I believe that God is this. And she had a whole list of things that she believes that God was. And I asked her, I said, well, where do you get that from? What makes you believe that? Where is your source? And she said, well, myself. I believe it because I think it's true, and that's who I believe God is. So I said, so your God is determined by you. So does that make you your God? And she didn't like that. No. Well, my God, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. Well, it is. If your God is what you think it is, then that makes you the determiner of your God. And that means the basis for right and wrong in your life is determined by you and not by your God. And that seems very flip-flopped. And she heard that and she thought about it for a second. She's like, well, if that's how you want to put it, well, there's no other way to put it. You said it yourself. And she came to a place where she realized that she was looking for the answers to her own questions in herself rather than in something else. And when we do that, we always long for something more. Maybe you're looking for answers tonight. Maybe you came here searching for something. Maybe you've been searching for it in yourself and you've realized that you're tired of searching for the answers to your emotional problems or to your issues or to your questions inside of yourself. You realize there has to be something more. Well, I'm here tonight to tell you there is, and I'll explain that later on. Clearly, this is a defining moment for the church today. There was an old country song that had the lyrics, "Looking for love in all the wrong places." You know, I believe that many people are looking for God in all of the wrong places. They're looking for answers to their problems in all the wrong places. Many people will not even consider going to church in this search. And of those who do, they're often disillusioned. As I said before, they have mixed up ideas of what the church is supposed to be. I heard the story of a husband and a wife who got up one morning, and as they were getting ready for church, it was just about time to walk out the door, and the wife noticed that her husband hadn't even lifted a finger to get himself ready. He was just sitting in bed, lazy, had a 5 o'clock shadow, just didn't want to get up. And she asked him, "Why aren't you getting ready for church?" And he said simply, "Because I don't want to." And she asked him, "Well, do you have any good reasons for not wanting to go to church?" And he said, "Yeah, I have 3 good reasons. Number one, the congregation is cold. Number two, no one likes me. And third, I just don't want to go." Sounded like a little kid not wanting to go to school. And the wife replied wisely, "Well, honey, I have 3 good reasons why you should go to church this morning. First, the congregation is warm. Second, there's a few people who like you. And third, you're the pastor, so get dressed." What's the problem with the church today? There's a lot of people who I find are just like that pastor. They get ready for church. They hear that there's church that night or that morning, and they just don't want to go. Well, why not? I don't know. I just don't want to. I just don't like the people there. I just don't get along. I just don't feel comfortable. And they have a list of excuses, and I think it really boils down to them. It's no excuse. There's no reason, except that it's a problem with their heart. Now, what's the problem here? Why do people not want to go to church today? Why are they leaving in record numbers? Many in desperation are essentially reinventing the church so that it will have a new appeal. They conduct their polls and their surveys, and they ask people, "What kind of church are you looking for?" But is this the idea? Are we supposed to be doing this? Are we supposed to mold the church into what people want? Or are people supposed to mold their heart into what God wants? Is the purpose just to fill up dead space on Sunday morning? What is the purpose of the church today? You know, I believe that one of the reasons people are leaving in record numbers from the church today is because they're not finding something real. And that's sad to me because there's nothing more real than Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. There's nothing more real than the sacrifice he made and the relationship we can have with him. And yet so many people are leaving because they're not finding something real in the people that are at their church, in what their church is giving them. Their church is giving them watered down mush. It's not changing their life. It might draw them in, but it's not keeping them. It's not changing them. It's not affecting their life. I got a really encouraging comment from somebody last week at Renovate. A guy just stopped me in the hall, and I'd never seen him before, at least never met him, and he told me this. He said, "Hey, I just want to thank you." And I said, "For what?" He said, "I just want to thank you for this, just for what God is doing here." And I said, "Well, explain. What do you mean?" He said, "It's just real." And that was the only answer he could give. It's just real. And you could tell that he might have been rejected from churches in the past. He might have been shunned from churches in the past. I don't know what happened in his life, but he came to a place where he wanted something real. And I think this is extremely important in the college age group especially. You know, I found that, now, let me find a polite way to say it. I think that college people are sick of all the crap. That's the best way to put it. They're sick of it. They go to churches, they go to parties, they go to college classrooms, they have friends, they have all these people in their life, and it seems like everything's fake. It seems like everything is a facade, it's a show. And we can get to a place where we're sick of all the crap and we want something real. We want something that means something. Something that we can wake up in the morning and identify ourselves with. Something we can say, I find my identity not in the way I look, not in what I do, not in how much money I make, but I want to find my identity in something that lasts. Something that in 6 months it won't change. Not a fad, not a fashion, but in something permanent. And there's a dramatic change in the cultural shift of America today. What I mean by that is 50 years ago, your parents, your grandparents, graduated from college. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes from a very young age, 16 years old. They got a job, and they kept that job for years and years and years and years. Why? Because they had to. Because they had to make money. Because they had to make a paycheck. And they found their identity not in what they did, but they found their identity in being a provider for their family. That was who they were. That was their role. They said, I don't care if I don't like my job. I don't care if it doesn't fulfill me or it makes me happy. I'm doing this because I love my family and I want to support them. Now fast forward to our day and age. That doesn't happen anymore. People don't, from a very young age, get a job and keep it forever. No, we change jobs. Well, I'm going to work here. I'm going to work here. I'm going to do this. Oh, well, I'm going to have 15 different majors that I'm going to take in college and constantly change every week. Well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And what it is we're looking for purpose. We're looking for something that defines who we are. We're not satisfied with just doing something for the sake of doing it. We want to do it because it's who we are meant to be. And so we're searching for that thing to fill the void in our lives. And we're asking the question, who am I? What do I want to do for the rest of my life? What do I want to be defined by? And it's scary. Have you asked yourself that question? Who do you want to be? What defines you as a person? It's a scary question to ask. And you ask someone that question and they immediately go into retreat mode. Well, I don't know. I want to explore my options. I want to have multiple things that I can explore. That's why the church is so important. The church needs to be that place in your life that defines who you are. Not your major, not your job, not who you're in a relationship with. The church needs to be that place. And you'll find that if the church is that place that you can come and get rooted in, if the church can be that place where you say, I find my identity in Christ, not in my major or who I'm dating, but I find it in Christ. If you do that, then everything else will fall into place. If you do that, then it won't matter what job you have. Because your identity isn't found in that. Your identity is found in the church. It won't matter who you're dating. Because that relationship will ultimately follow the course if God is number one in your life. It won't matter what major you have or what you're going to school for. Your ultimate goal in life will be to please the Lord and everything will fall into the right place. See, what happens when we flip-flop where we find our identity, when we put something else that isn't God into that place of identity in our lives, we go into search mode. And we won't stop searching until the day that we die. Nothing will ever be enough. You'll find something you enjoy doing, and 6 months later, you'll get sick of it and you'll want to go to something else. You'll find something you enjoy doing maybe for 10 years, and you'll get sick of it. You'll want to move to something else. You'll find someone you're attracted to, someone you love, and the second things get hard, 15 years into a marriage, you'll call it quits and divorce them. Because we have to find our identity in Christ. So I ask you tonight, where's your identity found? Who are you? If I were to ask you that, what would your one sentence answer be? Who are you? What's your purpose in life? It's a question we all need to ask, and it's a question we all need to answer. A church consultant took a survey recently. He surveyed members of a nearly 1,000 churches, and he asked the question, why does the church exist? And of the church members surveyed, 89% said, the church's purpose is to take care of mine and my family's needs. 11% said the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. Then the pastors of those same churches were asked why the church exists, and the pastors responded. 90% of them said the purpose of the church was to win the world, and 10% said that it was to take care of the needs of its members. See the difference? The members said, well, the purpose is for you to take care of me. And the pastor said, the purpose of us is to win the world for Jesus. They were both on different planes. No wonder people aren't connecting because they have different views of what the church is supposed to be. So why does the church exist? Who got it right? You might be surprised by my answer. And principally, the answer is none of the above. None of the above. It's not either. Or at least I would say it's not one or the other. The primary purpose of the church is threefold. And this is straight from the Renovate website. This is the reason we exist. Number one, the purpose of the church is to be intimate with God. To be intimate with God. That is to exalt Him. Number two, the purpose of the church is to be involved with each other. That is the edification of the saints. So we're to be intimate with God, to be involved with each other. And number three, we are to be imparting the gospel to the world. That is evangelism. So I'll recap those really quick. We're to be intimate with God, we are to be involved with each other, and we are to be imparting the gospel to the world. Or simply, upward, inward, and outward. Again, I'll say that, upward, inward, and outward. Number one, we are to be intimate with God. That is the exaltation of God. God called us in Ephesians 1:12 to live for the praise of His glory. That is to understand that I am on this earth to glorify and know the God who created me. So next time someone asks you, who are you? What's your purpose in life? That's the right answer. I am here on this earth to glorify and know the God who created me. That is our purpose. Expressly, as human beings, our goal is to know and glorify the God who created us. And again, I said before, if we find our identity in this, then everything else will fall into place. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Number two, we are to be involved with each other. This is the edification of the saints. And the first goal of life really flows into the second, that we are to be involved with one another. That one of the ways that we can become intimate with God and exalt God is by being involved with each other. Paul said his own goal was not merely to evangelize, but in Colossians 1:28 he said, "To present every man mature in Christ." Ephesians 4:11 says, "He is the one who gave these gifts to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ." And then he goes on later, he says, "Then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe, because someone has told us something different, or because someone has cleverly tied to us and made the lie sound like the truth. Instead, we will hold the truth in love, becoming more and more in every way like Christ." This is the edification of the saints. That as we become involved with one another, as we become plugged in to the church, not a church, to the church, globally, locally, personally, as we become a part of the church, we will be equipped to do His work, which will build the church, and we will become more and more in every way like Christ, not changing our minds about what we believe, but standing firm in what we believe. You know how you can tell someone who isn't plugged into the church? Ask them what they believe. "Hey, what do you believe?" "Well, I'm not really sure. I kind of believe this, but I kind of believe that, but I wouldn't force that on anybody, and it's just my beliefs," and they'll flip-flop. They won't really have an answer. What that shows me is they're not involved in a church. They're not involved in a group of believers where they're getting edified and poured into, where they can know what they believe. Once again, this is why we're doing this series. So when someone says, "Hey, what do you believe and why do you believe it?" you can say firmly, "This is what I believe and this is why I believe it." That you can be ready in season and out of season to give every man or woman an answer. Number three, we are to be imparting the gospel. So we are to be intimate with God, involved with each other, and three, we are to be imparting the gospel, evangelization. Now I want to point out, this is a natural outgrowth of the first two. Jesus told us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Mark 6:15 says, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is our job. This is why the church exists. Now, we have to keep these principles in their proper balance. See, we're not to emphasize one of these at the expense of another or take them out of their proper order. You know, you might hear some people say, well, our church is called to body ministry, not to evangelism. And I'll hear some churches say this, well, we're called just to teach the Bible and not to evangelize. That's false. Every church is called to evangelism. Another person might say that they're called primarily to evangelism. They'll say, well, we have seeker services. We're not really called to minister to the saints. We are not called to be the keepers of the aquarium, but we're called to be fishers of men. Wrong. That's not true. You're not just called to be cool and attract people and just evangelize. Every church is called to both build up the saints as well as reaching out. There has to be a balance. Think about it. A church that primarily emphasizes worship and or personal experience, coming and having a good time, will end up with inadequate Bible teaching for the believers, who will remain shallow in their understanding of Scripture, and as a result, their understanding of the nature and purposes of God. And in doing so, they'll become an easier prey for false teachers. That's why some churches that place such an emphasis on experience or on the personal feelings that you have when you go there, when something happens in that church that affects it, the church falls apart. And you'll see the church just fall apart. And it'll cease to exist. Little multiple churches will branch off of it. Whereas if you see a church that's founded in the Word of God, if something happens to it, something rocks it, the church still stands. It doesn't break off. It doesn't fall. It doesn't become non-existent. It still stands because its foundation was on something that lasts, not on something that fades. This is also why people will come to some churches. They'll get drawn in by something cool that they have going on. They'll say, oh man, that's neat. And they'll come and they'll stay for a while and then they'll leave and they'll go to another church. And these are what we call church hoppers. They go from one church to the next, one church to the next, because they're never getting a firm foundation. Things are drawing them in, but nothing is keeping them. There has to be something to keep them. Number two, a church that primarily places emphasis on the edification of believers as its purpose, yet neglects the worship of God and reaching out to others, will become ingrown and as a result stagnant. You know, some churches just focus on teaching the other believers. They say that's our purpose. All we're going to do is teach the Bible and we're just going to teach believers and strengthen the believers. But what happens is they become stagnant, ingrown, because there's never new growth. There's never new believers being added to the body. See, new believers are the lifeblood of the church. You know, it's one of the most exciting things to see people accept Jesus Christ every week. If I didn't see that, it'd become kind of depressing. It would become kind of worthless in a sense. That part of what makes a church, is seeing people give their lives to Jesus Christ and then trained up in the Word of God. The two have to come together. Number three, a church that primarily places evangelism at the forefront and yet neglects the teaching of the Word and worship of God will end up with immature Christians who emphasize growth in numbers, but lack true spiritual growth in their own lives. They'll also become a beaten flock full of guilty people because all the pastor's ever doing is preaching about evangelism. And so the people will become burdened and feel like they've never fully been saved because they're always being scolded for not bringing others to Christ or bringing others to the church. You know, I've been to some churches before that actually have prizes for the person who brings the most people to church that month. That's bad. It's not good. That's not good motivation. That if I bring enough people to church, I could get $100. No. You know what that is? That's reward on earth, not reward in heaven. So we have to have all of these. We want to be seeker sensitive. We want to be, you know, I think that term has become a very bad term for a lot of people. Well, I don't want to be seeker sensitive. There's too many seeker sensitive churches. We want seekers to come. Because if they don't come, how are they going to hear the Word of God? We don't want that to be all that we do. If we're just seeker-sensitive, but we're not giving them the Word and challenging them to change, well, then we're going to become watered-down dribble that we can be thrown out with the morning trash. But we want to have seeker sensitivity. We want to have the Word of God. We want to have evangelism. We want to have passionate worship. But we don't want to have any of those over the others. All of these principles must be emphasized on a regular basis to keep a church strong and healthy. Laying the foundation of a church properly is essential. You know, Calvary of Albuquerque in this ministry that you're attending wasn't always the size that it is. Our church had very humble beginnings. But we built our church on biblical foundations that sustains us to this very day. We haven't had the fastest growing church in history, nor are we the biggest church in history, but I believe overall we are a healthy church. And I love seeing you guys serve. I love seeing you guys get involved. I love the fact that every Thursday night, a big group of college students comes and hears the Word of God for at least an hour, sometimes more, I'm sorry. And you guys don't go, I don't see you guys on your phones texting. You guys are listening. And that's cool. Sometimes when I tell people, when I go out and speak in other places, I'll tell them, they'll say, well, how long are you going to speak? And I say, well, about 45 minutes. And they'll say, oh, our people can't sit through a teaching for that long. Well, how old are the people who come to your church? Like, you know, between their 20s to 60s. Well, are we dealing with five-year-olds? Are we dealing with little kids who don't have an attention span? And some people, when I tell them that I teach to college students for an hour to an hour and 15 minutes the Bible, they say, well, what do they do? Like expecting that people are just getting up and saying, screw this, I'm out of here. Thinking that people can't hear the Word of God. That's what I love about this body, this fellowship, is that you guys are hearers of the Word and doers of the Word. And that's so important. A good foundation is everything to a church, just as it is to a building. Ask any contractor or builder. If the foundation isn't right, it doesn't matter how pretty the house is. It doesn't matter how nice it is or what cool features it has inside. It's a faulty house. It's going to fall. It's not going to stand firm. And as a church, we want to have a firm foundation. It doesn't matter if we have pretty little things and we have cool accoutrements and we have these things that draw people in. If there's not a firm foundation, the house will fall. Now, those cool things are good as long as the foundation is good, if the two work together. And I want to point out, too, it's a lot easier to do it right the first time than to have to tear it down and rebuild it. You know, I've known a lot of churches that have been unhealthy churches in the past. And I've had friends, pastors who have taken over churches. And when the pastor took over the church that was unhealthy, it was a lot harder to get that church healthy than it would have been if that church would have been healthy from the very beginning. It's hard to redo things. And so when people ask me, well, why do you do this or why do we do that? The most simple answer is that we're trying to build this fellowship on a firm foundation so that it stays healthy. So that if I were gone, or if any of the leaders were gone, or if anything happened, the church would continue on because of the foundation that it was built on. See, there's many ways to have a large and even a growing church. But there's only one way to have a strong and a healthy church. There's a difference between the two. There's a difference between a big church and a healthy church. There's a difference between a growing church and a strong church. And that is doing church God's way. And in my opinion, that's the only way. A.W. Tozer said this, a church that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed, but nothing can save a church whose root is dried up. No stimulation, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, and no beautiful edifice can bring back to life the rootless tree. I was talking to a group of pastors a couple years ago, and they asked me what our secret was. Like we had some secret. This is what you got to do. And one person said, well, whatever works, that's what I'll do. That was his response. And that scared me. And I had to correct him and say, no, whatever pleases God, period. If there's any secret, that's the secret. It's not whatever works, it's whatever pleases God. Because there are things that work that don't necessarily please God. Psalm 127:1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. You know, we've never tried to have a large church, simply a biblical one. We've never sought out in Renovate to say, we want a big church. We want a ton of people coming. We've never sought numerical growth per se, but we have sought evangelistic outreach. You know that the majority of people that come to Renovate either came to Christ or rededicated their lives to Christ here. That's because we make it an emphasis to give people an opportunity to accept Christ. We want to be evangelistic. We want to bring in bands that will draw people so that they can be drawn to Jesus Christ. We want to see that. But we never do it because we say, well, we want just a ton of people. That's not the heart, and that should never be the heart of the church. We have sought to not merely produce converts, but rather disciples, as Jesus commanded. I've heard pastors speak of how they have tried many techniques and programs to grow their church, even describing their congregation as a laboratory. I literally heard someone say that. Well, this week at the lab, and like it's some kind of experiment, almost indicating that all of you are guinea pigs. Well, let's see what works. Let's see what makes them run. Let's see how they function. If that was what we as pastors would do, Jesus would have said, experiment on my guinea pigs. But he didn't say that. He said, feed my sheep. He didn't say, experiment on my guinea pigs. Have fun. See what works. He said, feed my sheep. Simple directive. That's it. It's our job. Feed the sheep. Equip the saints. So what were the secrets of the early church? As we close, I want you to read a few verses. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 37. We're going to read a few short verses together and then close. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 37, we're told, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Now this is the beginning of the church. And then verse 40, we see how the church grows. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So you think you've seen a big altar call. That was huge. 3,000 souls the first day the church started. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. This is the foundation of the church, and this is how the church should continue. It shouldn't stray from this, at least not very far. It shouldn't stray from the principles and the foundation of this. Acts chapter 2 is about the birth of the church. In fact, it was the first day in the life of the church. You know, that's a great first day. 3,000 people, your first day. Can't get better than that. This was that church that Jesus founded, and of it said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When Jesus said that, I want to point out he wasn't speaking about Peter, but he was speaking about what Peter said. Remember in that instance, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And everyone had a different opinion. And then Peter piped in and said the right thing. You are the Son of God. You're the Messiah. And upon that, Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Not upon Peter, but upon that truth of who Jesus Christ was. This is the church that Christ built. And although this church lacked every worldly advantage, it didn't have plasma screens. It didn't have pro presenter. It didn't have rock and roll. It didn't have all the things that we today think a church needs. Though it was attacked both spiritually and physically, it not only survived, but it flourished. And somehow, I don't know how, but somehow they did it without surveys. They did it without church growth consultants. They did it without experts. Because they didn't do it, God did it. And there's four things that stand out in our text about this church that Jesus founded. I want you to write them down. Four things that stand out. One, it was a learning church. Two, it was a loving church. Three, it was a worshiping church. And four, it was an evangelistic church. Once again, it was a learning church. It was a loving church. It was a worshiping church. And it was an evangelistic church. Now, these are the things that define the first century church, and these are the things that should define our church. If we want to be a useful group of believers, this is what needs to define us. Number one, they were a learning church. In verse 42, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine. You know, sometimes one might think for a church to be spirit-empowered, all use of the intellect must be abandoned. And I literally hear people say this sometimes. Well, I'm not into doctrine, I just want to love Jesus. Who's ever heard that or something to that extent? Well, I'm not into doctrine, I just want to love Jesus. Like it's some hippie movement. I just want to love Jesus and sing songs and smoke peyote all day. Whatever's going on there. But the problem with a statement like that is that if you really want to know who Jesus is and if you really want to grow in your love for Jesus and intelligent worship of him, we must study doctrine. Just as if you want to have a good relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend, you have to know who they are. You can't just say, well, I'm not into knowing you, I just want to love you. No, that's stupid. That's dumb. It doesn't work like that. If you really want to love them, you've got to know them. If you really want to love God, you've got to know God. If you want to be strong and useful spiritually, you must know the apostles' doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So where do we find this doctrine, this apostles' doctrine? What is that? Is there a book, the apostles' doctrine? You can keep it in your back pocket when times get tough. The apostles' doctrine is simply in the pages of Scripture. There's not a breakdown that I can give you. Here's the apostles' doctrine. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, if you want to know the apostles' doctrine, that means you have to read the Bible. Oh, man. It means that on a daily basis, you're studying the Word of God. It means that you're coming to a church, you're involved in a church. Once again, I love that you guys come here, but you need to be plugged in a church besides Renovate. You need to be plugged into Sunday services at a church that teaches the Bible. There's a lot of them in Albuquerque. I don't care which one you go to, but go to a church that teaches the Bible. Teaches the Bible. That teaches the apostles' doctrine, not a church that makes you feel really good after you hear the sermon, like you can conquer the world and be happy. No, a church that teaches the Bible. You need to have the apostles' doctrine, equipped for every good work. Or as the New Living Translation puts it, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. I like that. What's true in our lives and what's wrong in our lives. Every time we come to church, we should leave being affirmed and also kind of feeling bad with some things, realizing there's some areas we need to change. We should be affirmed and also realize what's wrong in our lives. It straightens us out. It teaches us what to do and what is right. It is God's way of preparing us in every way, fully equipped for every good thing God wants us to do. I've said it before, but you can put it this way. The Spirit of God leads the people of God to submit to the Word of God. Here at Renovate, not only do we have a Thursday study where we're teaching doctrine, which a lot of people say that people don't like to listen to, we also have a Sunday service starting on May 6th here at the Lobo, where you can come every Sunday and get verse-by-verse Bible teaching. So if you're not plugged into a church on Sundays, we invite you to come out. If you are, stay plugged into your church. We love that you're plugged into a church. But we also have midweek studies on Wednesdays where we're going through the Bible verse by verse, the entire Bible, verse by verse. It can be done, and it's awesome. We also have men's and women's Bible fellowship and countless other study opportunities to get plugged in and hear the Word of God. Now, to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine speaks of a real passion. And I want to point this out. The first century church was living in a first love relationship with Jesus, and they had burning hearts for the Word of God. This wasn't a casual attitude that someone might have joining a social club. There seemed to be a spiritual excitement in what they did. They applied themselves to what was being taught from the Word of God. It wasn't just, oh, yeah, maybe I'll make it today to church. It was something their hearts were burdened for. It was their first love. Now think about that for a second. What is your first love? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you want to do? Now, okay, you might have like dragon breath in the morning, so the first thing you want to do is brush your teeth. I'm not holding that against you. But what's the first thing you desire to do in the day when you get home? What's the first thing when you've been on a long vacation and you hear that you're going to get home? What's the first thing you desire to do? What is your first love? I believe that there is a need for anointed preaching today. But I also believe there's a need for anointed listening. There's a need for that. Listening not only with our heads, but with our hearts. Having an openness to receive God's word. 1 Peter 2:2 says, like newborn babies, you should crave and earnestly desire spiritual milk, that by it you may grow. We must come not only to hear the word, but we should also come with a desire to apply the word. Again, as we've said before, the most holy part of a church service is when you walk out the doors. That's when you start applying it. That's when you start using it. So I applaud you guys. You guys are great listeners. You come every week, you hear the word of God, and it's incredible to see. But I don't know what happens the rest of the week. I don't see you guys. I pray that you're applying it, but if you're not, it's time to start. Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. To hear them and to not do them is actually damaging your spiritual life. Keep in mind, we've said before, that contact with holy things, if it doesn't convert, hardens the heart. So if you come week by week, you hear the word of God, but you haven't given your life to Christ, what it is doing is hardening you every single week. That first time when you heard the call to come to Christ, and you felt like you should do it, and the Holy Spirit was drawing you, you might have even raised your hand, but you didn't actually take that step of faith and say a prayer to receive him. And then the next week, the call is still there, but you don't even raise your hand. You really just kind of push it away. And then eventually the next week, you just hear it and you say, oh man, I was going to do that one time. Maybe I'll do it someday. And then the following week, that call is there and you just push it away. And eventually you can get to a place where the call isn't even there anymore. So be careful. If you come consistently and continually hear the truth, but never change your life, it's just hardening you. And on that day when you stand before judgment, those who know more are judged more. So that means the more you know, but you've never had a personal relationship with Christ, the judgment is even greater because it's almost like you knew better. You knew better. You didn't let it change your life. The light of Jesus Christ, if it doesn't change the listener, plunges them into deeper darkness. The same way that sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. I want to close by just saying this. I tremble for those that choose to play church, living their lives with no real concern for the Word of God. They're the tares among the wheat, the mixed multitude that are among us. They come to church, but they're just playing church. The Ananias and Sapphiras, the Judases, the satanic plants put there to undermine the work of God. My commission to you is really quite simple. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 2. He said this, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Why? Here it is. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. So my exhortation for you is preach the word. Be ready. Know what you believe. When someone asks you, who are you and what's your purpose in life? Where do you find your identity? Preach the word. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Because, guys, that time that Paul talked about is the time we're living in. Where the world today is no longer enduring sound doctrine, but they have itching ears. Anything that sounds good, anything that makes them feel good. Our world today needs doctrine more than any other time. It's not the time to throw doctrine out. It's the time to bring doctrine up. So my exhortation to you is to preach the word. Just as I have pointed out that the key to a healthy church is balance, I would add the same is essentially true of the individual Christian life. I want you to be a strong and effective believer. And you must be a learning Christian, a loving Christian, a worshiping Christian, and an evangelistic Christian. Now, over the next several weeks, we're going to look at those other ones. What a loving church is all about, what a worshiping church is all about, and what an evangelistic church is all about. Until then, I pray that God would give each of us steadfastness to continue in His word. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples. May we desire, like babies that thirst for milk, may we desire to learn and memorize the Bible, to live it, to internalize it. May we be a part of His church today, turning our world upside down.